Colossians chapter 3. As I was looking at what might be useful for us as a congregation, I was thinking about how we need to be prepared as we look to call a new pastor. And we need to understand that candidating is a two-way process. And so one of the things that a pastor, a potential pastor, looks for as he comes to visit a congregation and be considered as a candidate is where that congregation is in their Christian life, how they are living together, working together as the body of Christ, and how they are exhibiting the traits and the characteristics that we should see in a Christian body. And so this passage, I think, is a very helpful one as we consider our relationships, as we consider how we are to live, how we're called to live as Christians. And I trust that this will be helpful to you this morning. And so we turn to the Word of God, and we read here in Colossians chapter 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And may God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. Peace is often an elusive thing. Our world is full of conflicts that divide and destroy, build up anger and resentment, and cause enormous stress and unhappiness. The Christian life is to be just the opposite, as we'll learn as we look at this passage today. And as we meditate on this passage, it's good to examine ourselves. Examine yourself to see if what we see here is a good description of you and what you need to change in your life to make it fit the image of the true Christian that's given here. Does the peace of Christ truly rule in your heart? That's our question for today. First of all, what are the characteristics of a true Christian? Well, a Christian is one who has been set apart by God, one who has been chosen, one who has been set apart in a special way by God. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we read verses 3 through 14, we read these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." What marvelous grace granted to us by Almighty God. In Romans 8, we read a very familiar passage where it teaches us that nothing can separate those chosen by God and redeemed by Christ from God and his love. It's a guarantee. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is a guarantee to you. Nothing can separate you from his love. What a blessing. A Christian is one who is holy then, set apart, to be God's people, to be one of God's people, to do the good things God has prepared for us to do. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Being holy and set apart means that we're cleansed from the guilt of our sin by the sacrifice of Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin and whose righteousness is now imputed to us. So God, when he looks upon us, sees the righteousness of Christ and not the filthiness of our sin, and therefore makes us acceptable to God. A Christian is one who is beloved, who is loved of God. Romans 5:8, we read, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so we were dead. We were sinners. We were turned apart away from Christ. And yet he died. He paid the penalty to deliver us from our sin. What marvelous grace we have been given. A Christian is one who has the word of Christ richly dwelling inside him or her. And the apostle calls us to that in verse 16 of our chapter. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so one who is a Christian must be truly seeking to understand God's word more and more clearly, and to teach and admonish one another. That's part of the body, part of being the body of Christ. Right here, we teach and admonish one another from the word of God. And then a Christian is one having the word dwelling richly, seeks to have that word so completely within ourselves that we can teach and admonish, that we understand it, we can put it into practice, and we can help others do that too. A Christian is one who has the peace of Christ ruling in his or her heart. Peace brings rest and contentment, a sense of tranquility, the absence of anxiety. If you're at peace, what a blessing that is, to not be anxious, to not be worrying, to be content, to be able to rest. The peace we have in Christ is to rule how we interact with others and how we conduct our lives in every way. It's the umpire that keeps our thoughts, words, and deeds in balance and in conformity to the Word of God. A Christian is also one who demonstrates the love that God has shown to him or her, which is the perfect bond of unity. That love enables the other characteristics of a Christian to function smoothly together. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is that well-known passage that speaks about love and teaches the importance of love. Love binds us together. Without love, we follow the old selfish ways from our non-Christian past. And so love is a significant characteristic of being a Christian. It unites Christians so that we can move forward together in service to the Lord as we seek to attain the perfection in Christ in all that we do. And so as we love one another, then we unite together as his body, and we're able to move forward as a body, proclaiming Christ to the world and living out that Christian life. And so a Christian is one who is part of the body of Christ, working together with the rest of the parts of the body. And to do that, we need to have a compassionate heart. A heart that is full of kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These qualities fit together well, and they characterize the life of a Christian. A compassionate heart speaks of one's inmost feelings, affections, and love, which leads to the other qualities of a true Christian. Kindness speaks of goodness, generosity, mercifulness. Think of the Good Samaritan, a well-known parable that Jesus taught his disciples from. The Good Samaritan who was kind and merciful to his enemy, who had been robbed, beaten, and left to die at the side of the road. The religious leaders, they walked by on the other side. But this Samaritan, the enemy, brought that one who had been beaten and left to die, brought him to the inn, paid the cost of the room, and took care of him, his enemy. In Luke 6, verses 35 and 36, Jesus calls on us to love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. As we exhibit that mercy, we can be united as his body with one another, because we're all sinners and we all fail. And we fail one another at various times. And we need that kindness exhibited to us, and we need to exhibit it to others. And then there's humility, not thinking too highly of oneself in relation to others. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but for the interests of others." And so we look humbly towards the interests of others. Think of the centurion as an example in Luke 7:6, who needed desperately Jesus to heal, to bring healing in his household. But he said, "I am not fit for you to come under my roof." Even though he was a leader, he was in a high position, he was humble as he came to Jesus. And we speak then of meekness or gentleness. It's the opposite of being rough, hard, violent, angry, aggressive, contentious, malicious. You can maybe think of other words that describe the opposite of meekness. And then patience, forbearance, holding back, expressing our wrath, waiting upon the Lord. Think about the Old Testament prophets. How long they waited and were oppressed. And they didn't see what they were prophesying come to pass necessarily. But they waited upon the Lord. And think about God being patient with you and with me as sinners. Think of his patience. Anytime I start thinking a little too highly of myself, I think of his patience and his love for me, even when I was dead in my sin. And then we bear with one another. We recognize our own imperfections, and we demonstrate the love of Christ even when someone else is difficult to love. And we've probably all been in situations where someone is difficult to love, where they just rub you the wrong way, where things just aren't going right between you. But we're to bear with one another and to remember how God has been bearing with us in our imperfections. And we're to have a forgiving spirit. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you of your sin, so you should forgive others who offend or sin against you. We pray that when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I've always been interested in that second half of that phrase, as we forgive our debtors. He puts that in there. And we need to keep that in mind. Jesus asked his Father to forgive those who were carrying out his execution when he was being crucified. They were ignorant of what they were doing, but they were carrying out the plan and purpose of God. And Jesus asked his Father to forgive them. Imagine being in that circumstance and asking that those who are doing that to you be forgiven. Think of Stephen, the first deacon there and the first martyr, praying to God for God to forgive those who were stoning him to death. Can we forgive others? And so how should a Christian experiencing the peace of Christ, how should being that impact our daily lives? We've seen what we should look like. How should that impact our daily lives? First of all, it should cause us to seek harmony in the body of Christ, which is the church. Note that we're called to peace as part of the body of Christ. A body at war with itself cannot function properly. Think of what cancer does to a person's body. I've had recent experience with that. And that cancer was, if left alone, was going to cause more and more trouble. And I praise God for the skill he gave the surgeon that took that all out of me. But that cancer was fighting against my body. And if you've had cancer, you know that has happened to you as well. the body of Christ needs to not have cancer within it. And we need to remove cancer from us. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul expresses his concern over a dispute between two women in the Philippian church. And he notes that their dispute was hurting that church, and he pleads with them to be reconciled. As we prepare to call a pastor, we each need to be reconciled with one another if there are disputes among us. Division and disharmony are some of Satan's greatest weapons in his effort to slow the advance of Christ's kingdom. And while we're not to compromise the truth of God's word and our commitment to following what we believe is taught in it, sometimes we need to compromise on less important things that we may want, as long as we aren't compromising what God commands us to do. Harmony comes as each one who is a part of the body applies the word of Christ, which dwells richly in them, in all things as they do, that they do, and in all their relationships with the rest of the body. And it's important to note that Christianity is not a 2 to 3 hour activity we participate in each week. It's a life. We're alive in Christ, and our lives should demonstrate that. Harmony comes as sinners acknowledge and repent of their sin and show the fruits of repentance in their daily lives. As we turn away from sin, as we don't allow ourselves to be in a position where we can easily fall into temptation to sin, and the rest of the body helps in this turning away from sin by encouraging one another. And once again, the body encouraging and building up and uplifting one another as we seek to grow in grace and in our understanding of what God requires of us. Paul instructs us to put to death the old sinful ways that characterized our lives before we came to faith in Christ. And he mentions two specific areas that are apparently problems in the Colossian church. He speaks of sexual sins first in verse 5 of chapter 3. And then he speaks later on in sin about sins in our relationships with others. And so we're to turn away from sexual immorality. Anything outside of marriage, sexual is sin. We're to turn away from impurity. We're to turn away from lust. We're to turn away from evil desires. We're to turn away from greed, which leads to all these things. It's idolatry. Turn away from it. We're to turn away from sins as we relate to others. We're to turn away from anger, the continuing state of smoldering or seething hatred. We're to turn away from rage when that anger turns into actual angry deeds or words. We're to turn away from malice, which here probably has the overtone of evil intended to cause hurt. We're to turn away from slander, speech that puts malice into practical effect, reviling a human being created in the image of God. We must turn away from that. These things are to be put away from our lips. We cannot always prevent angry or hateful thoughts from springing up in our minds because we have that sinful nature still. But they should be dealt with firmly before they turn into words or deeds. Having the peace of Christ ruling in your heart then should lead to joy in your life and remove the anxiety that rules in the hearts of those apart from Christ. A Christian can rejoice in the Lord in all situations. Now, it doesn't mean that we should go around with a silly, fake smile on our face when something terrible has happened in our life. I certainly didn't do that when I was told I had cancer. I didn't go around smiling, oh, wonderful, I have cancer. What a great thing. I didn't do that. That was a sad thing to hear. It was not good news. But we can quietly rejoice, even in difficult times, as we remember that God truly is in control of his universe and will work those difficult situations out for our ultimate good. He really is sovereign, and he really does do that. And so I could face my surgery in peace, knowing that God was in control and God would carry out his good and perfect will through that surgery. And if that good and perfect will was that I be fully cancer-free, he would guide that surgeon to make that happen. And he did. And I'm thankful for that. And I can rejoice. We can rejoice in difficult situations as we remember that we don't face those difficult situations alone. God really puts us in the body of Christ, and we're blessed. And so I was blessed as I went to my surgery to know that you were praying for me. And that was a great blessing and a great source of comfort for me as I went through that. As Christians, we have the blessing of being able to come before the living and true God in prayer, trusting in God to hear our prayer, to help us understand and apply the principles taught in Scripture as we face whatever situations come into our daily lives. And knowing that God, the Holy Spirit, works in us to teach and apply God's Word, what a blessing that is, because he makes us able then to faithfully serve the living and true God as we go about our daily lives. In 1 Peter 5:7, we're to be casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. And he does. And what a blessing it is to cast those cares and anxieties upon him and to go on in service to him, trusting in him, and knowing that he is with us. And so we see characteristics of a true Christian. The call to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And let us heed that call. And as we look forward to inviting a candidate to come to evaluate us as we evaluate him, may that candidate see us exhibiting the true peace of Christ as we relate to one another and as we commit ourselves to working to advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you teach us how we as Christians are to live, how we are to serve, how we are to trust in you. And we rejoice in the blessing of peace that you've granted to us through Christ. And we pray, Lord, that where we struggle in these areas that we've talked about this morning, that you would strengthen us and bless us and lead us away from things that are contrary to what you desire. Lead us to do your will, to live at peace with one another, to exhibit that peace as we exhibit our body to the world as your church, and as we go out and we show the world what the body of Christ is truly all about. And may you lead us to the right man to lead us as our next pastor, and may those characteristics that we've spoken about today be clear to the ones that come that they would be drawn to us and that your Spirit would do that. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.